recitation will be Psalm 225. Psalm 225.
This morning, as you see on the board, we got three words up there, I guess, three statements, the bunny, the egg, and the peep. And if you haven't figured out by now, that's, in my mind, that's what, when you mention the term Easter, comes to mind of the holiday, first and foremost. So the bunny, whether it's chocolate, live, or candy, whatever it is, the egg, and the peep. We'll get into the peep if you don't know what a peep is, but everybody, I think, pretty much knows. We'll get into that a little bit. But as anything, this is considered a worship, a praise to God, a celebration. And as Christians and as students of the Bible and of those who follow God, it's our duty and responsibility to understand how God wants us to worship Him, how He wants us to praise Him, what honors God, what honors the death of Jesus Christ. And so, if this is something we're to celebrate and study, we need to make sure we understand it fully and we are able to follow the will of the Lord according to the scriptures of what He'd want us to have us to do in these situations. So as scholars of the Bible, our job is to study and understand how to praise and worship God, quite simply. This morning, I want to take this topic and look at it a little bit and compare it to the scriptures, compare it to what the Lord says, and see where we stand with the Bible today, with our worship today with Jesus. You know, the word Passover simply means, or Easter simply means Passover, Paschal. I get into Albert Barnes' notes, a commentary on the New Testament. He says this in Acts chapter 12 and 4, where it inserts the word Easter, the only time found in the scriptures. It says, intending after Easter, that statement, there was never more an absurd or unhappy translation than this. The original is simply after the Passover. The word Easter now denotes the festival observed by many Christian churches in honor of the resurrection of the Savior. But the original has no reference to that, nor is there slightest evidence that any such festival was observed at the time when this book was written. The translation is not only unhappy, as it does not convey all the meaning of the original, but because it may contribute to foster an opinion that such festival was observed in the times of the apostles. The word Easter is of Saxon origin and is supposed to be derived from Easter, E-O-S-T-R-E. That's a person's name, the goddess of love, or the Venus of the North, they called her, in honor of whom the festival is celebrated by our pagan ancestors in the month of April. He quotes Webster's here, as this festival coincided with the Passover of the Jews and with a feast observed by the Christians in honor of the resurrection of Christ, the name came to be used to denote the latter in the old Anglo-Saxon service books. The term Easter is used frequently to translate the word Passover in the translation by Wycliffe. The word Pasch, or i.e. Passover, is used by Tyndale and Coverdale, use the word Easter. And hence, it's very improperly crept into our translation. So the word Easter didn't originally show in the manuscripts. It was a translated word in, added later to some time by the writers that were mentioned. We talked about that, the pagan goddess Easter. Who is Easter? Well, he talks about Easter. It was a woman that was celebrated and honored. No ordinary woman. They viewed her as a goddess. And for time's sake, we won't go into all the details of her, but she is depicted by scholars as a fertility goddess, a goddess of the dawn and the light. So that's where the name comes from. That's the history of the name of Easter. It comes from a female goddess. So that's why they call it Easter. It's deriving from the goddess of fertility of the spring. Easter is also spelled by many different other spellings, E-A-S-T-R-E, E-O-S-T-R-E, so on and so forth. That's not important, but it's all meaning the same thing, Easter, which is the derivative of the holiday that we have today. That's where the Easter Bunny comes from, it says. It was a symbol of the hare, likely because rabbits breed like, well, rabbits, the writer says. So, fertility, hence the word fertility. That's a book by Maria Carter. I can give you some of these references later if you would like. I'm not going to recite all of them or repeat all of who they are, but I do have those and can provide those to you. You know, the bunny. The bunny's an interesting thing. How did the bunny come into the holiday? And we talked about the fertility part of the bunny. Bunnies are Easter. They came from the pagan practices it talks about. Bunnies are left over from the pagan festival Easter, great northern goddess. We discussed that. Easter is essentially a pagan festival, it says, which is celebrated with cards, gifts, and novelties, Easter products, because it's fun and the ancient symbolism still works. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? It's fun. And that's where we draw a lot of folks into things that can lead us down the wrong path. It's fun. It's harmless. Sin can look really good. We've talked about that in the past. Sin and things that are contrary to the will of the Lord aren't necessarily not fun, but they're against God's will. Christianity came to an accommodation with pagan spring festival, although we see no celebration of Easter in the New Testament. The date of Easter is not fixed, but instead is governed by the phase of the moon. A book written by Heather McDougall talks about that. Easter egg hunting, there's another part of it. We get into the rabbits and the eggs, talks about the tradition was originated with a pagan spring festival that celebrated fertility. Like many pagan traditions, Christians intertwined the practice with religious significance. Easter egg hunts feature eggs hidden by mythical Easter bunny, which may contain candy or other prizes. Hard-boiled eggs may be used. The children will go looking for eggs to put their Easter put in their Easter baskets. Easter was typically a celebration of fertility in many cultures. Associated the celebration with Germanic goddess, the fertility goddess Easter, which is where the holiday name came from. Some cultures called it Ishtar, which celebrates the resurrection of Tammuz. If you don't know that history, Tammuz is tied to the evergreen tree, another pagan god. The Easter Bunny is also a result of folklore tradition. Their association with the holiday comes from their ability to procreate, making them a symbol of fertility. We've discussed that already. However, Easter eggs represent Jesus Christ, has become to represent Jesus Christ's resurrection. However, the association came much later, indoctrinated then from Germany in the 15th century. The Germans brought this Easter Bunny concept over to the States about 1700s. The egg is fertility. We talked about the eggs in many cultures is used for different reasons. You know, you look in the, especially in the Caribbean islands and stuff, chickens and eggs and things have different meanings. They use a lot of that in their cultures and things. Not too unlike Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny magically and mysteriously appears. You ever wonder that? The bunny just pops up and lays these colorful eggs under the tree. In the middle of the night, hides a basket filled with candy for a child. Sadly, the writer says, rather than waking to the morning focused on celebrating Christ's victory over death and our assurance of faith in him, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the focus is on selfishly seeking hidden basket of sweets. Like the hare, eggs have also been a symbol of fertility, cults, and pagan rituals around the world. The coloring of eggs is common to many of these rituals. Many Christians across the globe have incorporated the use of eggs into their celebrations, but with no specific biblical command to do so. And we'll stop with some of those quotes right there. There's one big problem with this, and I don't mean tongue-in-cheek of this. Rabbits don't lay eggs. You ever think about that? Rabbits don't lay eggs. The Bible says, worship me in spirit and truth, God says. Where is the spirit and the truth of the bunny? Laying eggs. There's no truth in that. Well, that's harmless, Dan. Well, it's not so harmless when we look at worshiping God. When God asks us to worship him, he asks us very specifically. He tells us very specifically how he wants us to praise him and worship him. Incorporating things or taking light of things that he's incorporated is never accepted in his word, with God. Rabbits don't lay eggs. They've attempted to blend a couple different things, different fertility symbols. They've attempted to blend the Passover now with the New Testament. The Passover was the Old Testament command to the Israelites to commemorate the Lord passing over, the angel of death passing over the Israelites that were in bondage in Egypt and their release from Egypt. They had a Paschal lamb, one per family. They ate in the households. They took the blood and sprinkled it over the mantle, and the death angel would pass over them. And that was a sign that the Lord was with them and was going to relieve them from their bondage. Yes, Jesus followed the Passover. He kept the old law. He didn't violate his Father's commands. But Jesus taught something different. At his death, things were going to change. He's going to nail things to the cross. He's going to put them away. So the Passover was never for the New Testament Christian to follow. Once the blood of Jesus Christ comes into play, we no longer need the Passover. We have a new sacrificial lamb, that being Jesus. Well, that peep. Real quickly, that's an interesting thing. I don't know about you. If you ever ate one, they're the grossest thing you've ever ate. I mean, these things are crazy. A marshmallow peep, in case you don't know, are candy sold in the United States, it says, Canadian and Canada, and they are shaped into chicks, bunnies, other animals. They're also different shapes for various holidays. Peeps are used primarily to fill Easter baskets. Though recent advertising campaigns market the candy peeps always in season, as peeps has since expanded to include Halloween, Christmas, Valentine's Day since 2014. But it has been a year-round introduction of the mini peeps. They're made from corn, sugar, gelatin, and various types of dyes. There is nothing good in those things about them. You eat those things, they're going to turn you different colors. You know what's really crazy about these things? This is scary. If you want to be a doomsdayer and you want food to last an eternity, just throw a bunch of marshmallow peeps into your bunker there. These things don't have hardly a shelf life. They'll last forever. They're like a McDonald's French fry. You lose one in the corner of your seat, they'll last for years. You go down there, it looks the same as it did the day you bought it. Thing doesn't rot. What's in those things? We don't know. But Marshmallow Peeps have like a multiple years shelf life. And it tastes like they've been on the shelf for multiple years when you eat one. They're not very good. Very bright, very colorful, but they're not very good. They're like a Twinkie. But the funny thing is, I just found this ironic, it has nothing to do with my lesson, but the inventor of these was Sam Born, a Russian immigrant in 1891 in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. Just ironic. Just throw that name out there. But he's a candy company, wrote a candy company. Well, the problem is this day is supposed to be a day of remembrance, and that's what we got to look at. How does the Lord want us to remember him? We are commanded certain ways to remember the Lord and to observe his ways and to serve him, and certain things have been laid out very specifically for us to do. Easter is a day that, okay, so far the word terminology is not in the scriptures, we found out. We found out the actual practice has been incorporated into the scriptures later after time that was never intended or taught by the disciples or taught by Jesus or commanded by God. The world's forgotten the command to go teach. And that's where I'm going to go with this. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 talks about the death, burial, and resurrection. Paul taught that to the church of Corinth for the second time. He says, you now stand in this, but I'm going to teach it to you again because you have need of it. It's needful for you to keep hearing these things. I'm going to continue to teach what the will of the Lord is, the desire of God is. And that's what we look at today when we celebrate anything outside the scriptures or celebrate anything in the name of religion. We need to dig into it always and find out, are we in line with the scriptures? Paul says, I'm going to continue to teach the death, burial, and resurrection so you don't forget, so you don't fall away from it, so you don't lose it, and so you can teach it to others. You're already standing in that faith, but I'm going to remind you. So see, there's always this very specific details given by God or the scriptures, the apostles, of what we should and should not do and must do. In Matthew 16 and 15, he said, go to them, go to ye on all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I say this because what is Easter teaching us really? I don't know. I look at it and I inquire, inquiring minds want to know. I look at it and I go, okay, so what is it trying to teach me? Does it really show much about God? Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There is salvation in Jesus Christ. We're to teach all nations salvation. We're to teach. We're to go out. We're to preach. We want people to be saved. Why? Who would you not want to receive heaven? Why would you not want to share heaven with somebody or have somebody, hey, there's a better place to go. It's heaven. We're to teach death, burial, resurrection, salvation in Jesus Christ. The bunny, the egg, the peep, I don't get that when I read that. My mind, the first thing that comes to mind, what do you think about when you think of Easter? You think about the death, burial, and resurrection, salvation in Jesus Christ and worshiping him in spirit and truth? No, it's usually candy bunnies, chocolate eggs, whatever it may be. Instead, we teach hunting for colored eggs laid by a bunny, overeating a chocolate, and church attendance on just special days. We're just going to worship God on special days. We determine that because God didn't determine that. That was incorporated into the scriptures. And the holiday has crept into the churches. Matthew 16 and 9 says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 in Mark 16 and 14, as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not which had seen him after he had risen. Jesus now is risen. We talk about the death, burial, and resurrection. We talk about the risen Savior. Easter claims to be about that. That's great. He did do that. We're not denying that. Jesus rose. He also reprimanded some of those. They weren't necessarily doing something evil or wrong or celebrating something they shouldn't have been or his return in an unfashionable. They doubted. He reprimanded them. We can't doubt the scriptures. We can't doubt the Lord and what he tells us. He gives us a command. He tells us what is his will, what we are to do, and we trust that will remain the same, and it does. He says he rebuked them for their unbelief because he told them what must suffer. He must suffer. He must die. He'll be raised again the third day. They didn't believe. It wasn't that they're following some weird celebration or anything different than that. It was simply lack of faith. Well, can you imagine if the Lord come again? He in the same situation. He's risen from the dead. He just faced persecution and beatings and humiliation. Bore your sins on the cross. Separated from his God, the Father, in that instant, was rose again the third day. How thrilled would he have been if he had been come walking in from the tomb and found all the saints' kids running around hunting Easter eggs and peeps and their chocolate smeared with chocolate Easter bunnies in remembrance of him? Didn't happen. We didn't hear it taught. It wasn't taught to be celebrated that way. In some cases, churches will even reenact Christ carrying the cross to Golgotha and react the crucifixion. You know, I'm going to use a scripture. I don't want you to think I'm using it improperly, but you know, the Bible talks about crucifying Christ all over again. And Hebrews 6:6 says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Who's they? Saints, Christians, fall away to worldly things, worldly examples, worldly sins, temptations. Seeing they have been crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put them to an open shame. This is said in a figurative sense of those Christians who have fallen from the truth. Well, we don't find much truth in celebrating God in an improper way, such as these holidays. There's no truth in that. There's nothing from the scriptures. There's nothing from the inspired God, the writers, the apostles. There's nothing from Christ. There's no command from God. There's no inference. There's no example. There's no pattern. But we do see where the earthly pattern has been injected into the scriptures. Not only do they physically want to reenact the crucifixion of Christ, they're spiritually doing it, metaphorically, by just violating his will. We're violating the will of the Lord. You know, I look at the symbol of the cross. I won't spend much time on this. The symbol of the cross, to be no more of an honor to Christ than if we went waving around a gun in front of somebody that lost a loved one to gun violence. You ever think about that? The cross was the instrument of death for Christ. Would it be respect and honor and praise to your individual loved ones if it died in such a fashion of gun violence I just mentioned? I go around pointing a gun finger at you all the time, or, you know, making almost a mockery of it, wouldn't it? We are more fascinated by the physical than we are the spiritual, is my point. There's a spiritual lesson of the cross. It's not the physical cross that matters. It's the spiritual ramifications. It's the doctrine, the teachings of the cross. What that cross meant for Christians today, what it meant for mankind. We should preach the doctrine of the cross, not the symbolism of the world and the trinkets and the candies and the crucifixes and the eggs and the bunnies and the peeps. Preach what Christ did on the cross for us. He took nails for you that he did not deserve. He took them for me. He took the shame of sin, which caused separation between him and his Father for that brief moment. No sin of his own. He died. He shed blood. Innocent blood. And he was able to raise again the third day. That's what's to be preached. A symbolism, embolisms, whatever you want to call them, images. Things we can do and create in our minds and come up with that are fun and exciting and pretty and everybody likes. Not what God's interested in. It's not what Christ died for. The symbolism of the cross is not what he wants us to go around making signs on our chest or carrying a big picture of it. No, he wants us to remember what the implications were of him dying on the cross. Remember the cross of Calvary. It's not the physical cross. That cross did nothing for us. It was the innocent bloodshed of Jesus Christ to die willingly on that cross that made the difference. The symbolism of this world has crept into the scriptures so much that we can't even separate the two from fact or fiction anymore. We got to go back to the Word. We got to go back into the Scriptures and see what does the Word teach about this. You know, this kind of celebration was never commanded of Jesus. This isn't what he commanded in that remembrance of him. And when he's instituting the Lord's Supper in that upper room, in Matthew 26 records it, Mark 14, Luke 22, 1 Corinthians 11. Paul taught it to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11. He goes, as I've given, as same as he'd received from the Lord, he delivered to them again. What was that? It was the observance of the Lord's Supper. Oh, it's not colorful. It's not full of sugar. We don't overindulge in it. You ever notice that? The Lord's Supper is not about overindulging or getting your fill. It's about participation. It's about remembrance of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Taking that time to remember he died on the cross for your sins and for your soul's salvation. That there was an innocent man, innocent blood shed for you. And what he commanded was one loaf, unleavened bread, one cup containing the fruit of the vine, unfermented grape juice. We see no other things in the scriptures that are physically given to mankind to remember the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the salvation of Christ, the communion, the resurrection, and what it meant for us. These are the three emblems we've been given. You can put any number of things on that board, and it's not found in the scriptures for New Testament Christians to follow after in remembrance of Jesus Christ. There's nothing physical. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual cross. It's a spiritual remembrance. It's not about the fulfilling of our thirst and our hunger. It's not a common meal. It's about joint participation, the same thing the apostles kept true to themselves after the death of Christ, Acts 20 and 7. It talks about Paul and the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, and Paul preached till midnight. They continued to assemble when? Not just occasionally, not just on certain calendar years based on a moon, lunar calendar, which in itself is a non-godly kind of practice. But no, it was on a specific day. What day was that? First day of the week. He didn't leave it vague. He didn't say when you feel like it, when the Easter bunny is in season. No, he said do it upon the first day of the week. Do it upon the first day of the week. You know, it's not about the fun either. And I'm going to say that. People say, oh, well, wait a minute. I enjoy going to church. That's great, you do. Worshiping God is not about fun. It's not about your entertainment. It's not about my entertainment. It's not about my pleasure. It's about pleasing the Lord God. Ever think about that? Worship to God is pleasing God, not pleasing me. My self-willed human self will incorporate all kinds of things to make it fun, won't we? And we have as a society. It's about pleasing God. Worship to God is pleasing God. If we want to make it to heaven, and we're going to stand before judgment, Lord, I did everything to please myself. I threw your name out there every time I did it too. Is he going to be happy? The scriptures teach us not. I've done many wonderful works in your name. I've cast out many devils. And what's the Lord going to say to him? I knew you not. Even if you did good, you didn't do it in my name. You didn't do it according to my scriptures. Is it important? Well, the scriptures give us no other example than it is. It's very important. There's no other leeway. The Bible's given us and showed us that, well, they didn't really do the Lord's will, but they were good people. Well, they were having fun doing it, so the Lord overlooked that sin. Well, it wasn't that big a deal. Nobody really saw it, so he swept under the rug. No, it's important that we keep to the Lord's will and that we do those things he wants us to do. He died. He rose. He died for our sins, and he rose to die never again. He's on the right-hand throne. He shed his blood for us. It was taught to remember this throughout the scriptures. A man's last dying words sometimes are usually the biggest. Well, you might say these are some of his last dying hours. And what did he say? He didn't say, oh, poor me, pray for me. Oh, I hope this doesn't hurt. No. He said, do this in remembrance of me in that upper room, didn't he? The night he was betrayed. It was important. It was so important he had to say those words, not any other words. This is what he wanted to focus on, this here alone. These emblems he gave us, these physical emblems, and to be faithful to his will. But that is what he instituted, and that's what he gave us. He gave us an example. He gave us by reference, by command. He did it all right there and showed us what was required. You know, the egg, the bunny, the peep, when I look at that, when somebody mentions that word Easter, none of that comes to mind, does it? Oh, it's a holiday. Some kids get it off for school, get to eat lots of candy. The Walgreens, I tell you what, Walgreens and CVS is loaded with that stuff. How do I know those marshmallow peeps shelf life's true? Because I think it's the same peeps they put up on the shelf last year and they just bring them down. They're there constantly. I mean, the holidays never change anymore. They're just constantly on the shelf. Holidays are right there with you. What story are we telling the world? The Bible tells us we're to be examples. We're to be a light in the world. We're to be a platform, a voice for truth and for God's will. Or better yet, what are we teaching our children? I said it, and I'll say it again, it's like an old man to some of you guys, but the truth keeps getting farther and farther separated from and taught. Things that were taught in the 50s aren't taught now. Things taught in the 80s aren't even taught now from the pulpit. We're getting farther and farther in truth. What are we going to show about truth? If we keep deviating and pulling less truth from our teaching, how do we expect anybody to gain more truth, more knowledge, more wisdom? It's impossible. We've got to continue to look into the truth and look at what God said about worshiping him. What honors the Lord? What honors me? Doesn't matter. What pleases me? Doesn't matter. What I like? Doesn't matter. I didn't die on that cross. Jesus did. God gave his one and only son to die on the cross. And he says, because of that, remember me in this fashion. This do in remembrance. That's a command. Well, the resurrection is a source of joy. It really is. We don't deny that. They try to incorporate that into the Easter the celebration. Talk about the resurrection. There's no denying it. That part is scriptural. It's a joy that he rose again. Because what's that tell us? It says that the resurrection proves that God accepted Christ's sacrifice for sin. He was that perfect sacrifice. He was raised up again. In a few verses here, we'll read Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are a living sacrifice because of Christ's ultimate sacrifice. We're to go out and teach and preach. We're to go out to live faithfully. Let our light shine amongst men, that they may glorify God, not us. That's acceptable unto who? God. Doesn't matter the world likes it. Doesn't matter I like it. Doesn't matter so-and-so believes it's okay. The Bible says, is it acceptable to God? How do we know if it's acceptable to God? Is it commanded in the Scriptures in worship? Is it talked about in any form of worship into the Scriptures? Have we incorporated something new into our worship service that wasn't there before that God never allowed? Have we changed the communion? Have we changed our services to incorporate more fun activities that are non-scriptural? Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but listen to this, be ye transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. People say, well, I worship it and I don't look at it that way, I don't feel it that way, in my heart, it's okay. The Bible says it must begin in your mind, doesn't it? How are we going to be not conformed to the world? Change your mind. Change your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Why is it important to change your mind? To prove what's good and acceptable, perfect will of God. If you don't change your mind about certain things, you're never going to open your mind to the Scriptures. Well, I still feel I can do this. I feel I believe, I think, I might, I will. It's fun. Nope, it says you got to change that thinking. You got to think what the Lord wants us to do. If you want a home in heaven, what does the Lord require of you as an entrance into heaven? What's your ticket? What's the price of that ticket to get into heaven for you? It says, renew your mind. Be transformed, that you may prove the acceptable will of the Lord. That's the only way we're going to prove the will of the Lord, is change your mind about things and change it to godly thinking. What would the Lord want? That's the kind of changing they're talking about. Change it to not my will be done, but thine will be done. Like Jesus said to his Father before facing the cross. The resurrection promised life after death. We know that. John 11:25-26. To all those who obey. Hebrews 5:9 says this. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that do what? Obey him. Not just worship him any way they want. Obey him. Why is that important? Because Christ said it. Because God said it. They commanded it. The disciples taught it. Not any old way, not because it's just fun, it's harmless, it's entertaining, the kids love it. I get a good sugar high, those marshmallow peeps stick with you for days. It's not about that. It's about doing the will of the Lord, that obey him. The resurrection shows us Christ is alive. He also can intercede on our behalf. The one who died sits on the right-hand throne of God and represents you. Have you ever thought about that? He's there ready to represent you. He is your advocate. Luke 22 tells us that. Hebrews 12 tells us that. Romans 1:18, or Revelation 1:18, I'm going to read. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Why is it important to do what Christ says? He holds the keys to heaven and hell. Think about that. Who are we going to stand before judgment in? And he says, did you keep my commandments? Did you do this in remembrance of me? Did you add or take away? Did you deviate? Did you only show up once in a while when I told you to come upon the first day of the week? I gave you example. I gave you command. Which door do you want to go through? That's the question. He is there. He is not only there as a mediator, but he's there also to remind us, don't go down the wrong path. That wrong path was never intended for the saints. That's intended for the devil and his angels. But he does hold both of those keys and will give out equal punishment. Or equal reward. Colossians 3:1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek things above. Think about that. So what can I do to seek things above? God's written word tells us everything what we can do to seek things above. Adding additional services, adding different worships, adding to the service that's been commanded by the Lord himself to remember him by the death, burial, and resurrection is not looking for things above. That didn't come from above. It came from here. It came from the world outside. It came from wherever. I've decided to change or tweak or modify the will of the Lord. He says, if you want to seek those things which are above, because that's where Christ sits. You want to be where Christ sits? You got to seek those kind of things. Not worldly things, not your own thoughts. 1 John 2:1. Jesus is our propitiation for our sins. It talks about, my little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. First of all, we can sin as a child of God. Some people don't teach that. Death, burial, and resurrection, Easter, they say, wow, Christ died for our soul salvation, we're done. I can just live my life. His blood cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Right there it said it. That's true to all those who obey him. But we can sin, the Bible tells us. He says right here, but you have an advocate. We have a go-between. We have an opportunity of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. John chapter 2 and 2, he's appropriation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. To all those who will come obeying, he'll forgive you of your sins if you repent and follow a plan of salvation and do those things that he's asked you to do. There's no other scriptures that tell us anything different. You ever notice that? People want to debate these subjects and topics and go back and forth. Well, this and that. The Bible is plain. Seek those things above. Honor me. Worship me in spirit and truth. Do those things whatsoever I've commanded you. Be baptized. Live faithfully to death. And Jesus will be standing there at that gate saying, I know you or I know you not. How important will it be that day to remember the words of the Lord? We're going to be scrambling our minds trying to recall them all, aren't we? Well, real quickly, let's move on. How does God feel about these kind of things? Well, we've already read what the history of them come from, where they come from, where they've derived from. Exodus chapter 20, dealing with the Ten Commandments, talks about, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything therein in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. God doesn't want symbols to remember him by. Christ wanted this, and that's it. These are the physical emblems. I can't stress that enough. That's it. That's all we see in the scriptures. Physical emblems given to us. The unleavened bread, cup, containing the fruit of the vine, unfermented fruit of the vine. Those are the things he says, worship me by, remember me by. He says in Exodus 23:13, and all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, and let it be heard out of thy mouth. Talking to the children of Israel, and they're going in these pagan lands and all these worships and different religions and things are going on. He says, don't even make mention of these things. Not even so much don't dabble in them, just put them out of your memory. They're gone. Put them away. They don't exist. Don't even mention their names. Exodus 23 and 24, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. Because people tell me all the time, I don't worship down anything, I don't bow down to it, but you're practicing their works. You're following after the traditions. You're following after these kind of things. He says, don't even do them. They told the children of Israel, don't even do them. I don't care. Don't touch them. Deuteronomy says this in 4:16, lest you corrupt yourselves and make yourselves graven images, the similitude of any figure in the likeness of male or female. 17, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air. 18, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Here's the thing I got out of that. God didn't care nor ask man these things. How do you feel about it? Was it fun? Could you call it by another name? Just tweak the name a little bit. Do you view it as religious? Or how about you just celebrate in a non-religious way? Didn't ask that, did he? We already know it's a renewing of your mind, so how can you celebrate in a different way? Because where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Your actions and your words and your deeds are going to be tied to what your desires were. Could they celebrate in a non-religious way? Didn't ask him that, did he? It's impossible. The intent of that holiday or intent of a certain pagan practice was created for that reason. He says, if you're dabbling in it, it doesn't matter how you view it. I view it this way. The Lord God views it as wrong. Don't do it. It doesn't matter. I'm not asking your opinion on this. It's not a populist vote. Nope. I'm asking you. I'm telling you. I'm commanding you. Excuse me. God's commanding you not to do it. God did say this, make no images, pictures, likeness, wood, stone, graven, etc. of images, creeping, swimming, flying on the earth, anything of those things, or in heaven. Don't make anything like that. Don't have any emblems. Why? Because he gave us these. Christ died for those. There's bloodshed for those. We worship the creation more than the creator. The Bible tells us that, and sure enough, we sure do, don't we? We worship the created thing over God. We'll praise the created thing. We'll bow down to images before we'll bow down to the will of the Lord. He didn't say, or God did say, remove them completely. Remove them. Not only just remove them over here, get them out of the camp. You know, things in the camp of Israel, if there was sin or things God didn't want in the camp, he said, it's utterly destroyed, it's moved, it's gone. That means you get it out as far as you could. You utterly wipe it off. That's the words the Bible uses. You utterly destroy these things. So much so you can't see a remnant of them. You don't make mention of them. You don't bow down to them. You don't serve them. They're forgotten and gone by dust and memory. He does tell us that, doesn't he? And what? It's practices. Don't follow after those works. It goes hand in hand with the thing we just destroyed. Do not even talk about them. Don't do after their works. Those are some pretty powerful statements. So we look at this and we look at the holidays and things that we're, the worship we're supposed to offer to the Lord. What are we supposed to offer? We've talked about it this morning. It's the assembly. It's the Lord's Supper. It's the observance of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, like Acts 27, the apostles kept with them, like Jesus in the upper room instituted. It is those things the Lord accept and commanded for mankind to remember. He don't need other things. He don't need man's devices. He don't need us to make marshmallow sugary treats in honor of him. That's not what he asked. He didn't ask for that. There's no mistaking these things comes from pagan idols and gods and its practices. That's not my words. That's history, and that's all the research you can find on these holidays. The Bible tells us this, and wrapping this up fairly quickly here, I'm going to move fast. 2 Corinthians 6:15, what concord have Christ with Belial, or the devil? Or what part hath the believer with the infidel, if you will? 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be your father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord thy God. So if we want to be part of God, what do we got to do? Step aside from the worldly things that the Bible does not institute us to practice. Step aside from false worship, false religion, false practices, incorporating new ideas into religion that God never commanded or gave us instructions to follow. He says they have no part one with the other. It's like oil and water. They're going to be separated. You ever think about that? There's what concord? It's a rhetorical question. They have no part in each other. Dark and light, oil, water, if you will. He says, if you want to walk with me and want me to dwell with you and walk with you and be with you and be your God, don't make any agreement with these. An agreement means anything. Acceptance, participation, whatever it may be. Don't make no agreement with things other than what I've given you. Our agreement is with God. God, I'm going to serve you because you're son. I believe that Jesus Christ died for our soul salvation. We make that confession with the mouth, don't we? We hear the word. We believe it. We obey it. We confess. We repent of our past sins. We say, I'm going to follow Christ Jesus because, yes, I've heard the truth, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. I will follow him. I will come out from amongst them. Who's them? A world of sin. Anybody that's not following Christ that's going to lead you into sin is them. Anything that's going to pull you into sin. We're to come out from amongst the world and all of its sin and its practices and false religion towards God, or lack of religion, or denying God existing in the beginning. We are to come out from amongst that and follow a new path. We're to follow a path of righteousness. In closing, these three things on the board, the bunny. Yeah, when I think of the bunny, it doesn't praise or honor Jesus or his death on the cross. It can't teach salvation. Egg doesn't praise God. Doesn't honor Jesus. His death on the cross. Doesn't teach salvation, does it? When I think of that stuff, I don't think of salvation in Jesus Christ and baptism and living faithfully and righteously until death. Doesn't come to mind, does it? Like, oh, chocolate. The peep? Well, I'm going to wrap it up with that peep. He's a sneaky little creature. I'll tell you why. That peep doesn't believe in God at all. You know how I know that? He's an evolutionist. He believes in evolution. The peep changes from a bunny to a chick to a pumpkin to a tree to a heart. He don't know what he is. He's an evolutionist. He don't believe in God. He ain't going to say nothing. The peep's not going to teach you nothing about religion. Here's the reason. Let me tell you right now. That peep
He has 1.4 billion reasons to tell you nothing.
You know what those 1.4 billion reasons are? Easter is the nation's second biggest candy-selling holiday in the U.S., or in the world for that matter. $1.4 billion. He makes money off telling you what's religion and what's not. What emblems that are religious and what are not. You ever think about that? Peep's quiet. He's a tricky little guy. Second largest candy-selling holiday, right behind Halloween, right behind Christmas, right ahead of Valentine's Day. Well, moving on. The Bible says, what shall profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? That's the question today. What do we give in exchange for our soul? We talk about that a lot. What's that mean? I don't understand. Okay, that's a good comment, good statement. Comes from the scriptures. Jesus himself said it. The 27th verse says in Matthew 16, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. So if I can do what I want, why is he going to reward me according to my, how am I going to get rewarded to my works? What works? Doing the will of his Father, the things he has commanded. Any works? No, because we already know in Matthew, he says there's many that's done many wonderful things. They've professed, they've cast out devil. They've done all these wonderful works. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, ye wicked who work iniquity. I never knew you. Why does he say depart? Because they didn't do them in his name. They didn't do them according to the scriptures. Some of the stuff they did was good. He didn't deny them. But they didn't do it according to the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord says you'll worship me in spirit and truth. You'll follow my will. You'll follow the written word. You'll obey the written word if you desire a home in heaven. Well, the question is, what do we give in exchange for our soul? I mean, in light of this, is it a chocolate rabbit, hard-boiled egg, marshmallow peep? When the Lord comes again, is he going to find us with chocolate eggs smeared all over our face? What will be our answer then? Can you imagine Christ, like I said, walking out of that tomb after the resurrection, coming out of the tomb after the resurrection, meeting Mary, and she's out there with the kids, gorging on candy and chocolate. You think that's what he wanted? I don't believe it is. I know it's not. I know the scripture says, honor the Father, remember the Son, keep his will, obey from the heart, follow the plan of salvation. We've heard the word today. Do you believe the word? If you do, the Bible tells us we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must repent of our past sins. This is the scriptural plan of salvation, folks. This is what is in the Bible. Matthew 10:32 says, we must confess Christ before men. We talked about Christ, the importance of Christ, and he's going to be the keeper of the keys of the hell and heaven, the death. He says, you'll confess me before men in earth, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. That confession is made with the mouth. You believe Jesus Christ. If you do, are you obedient to Jesus Christ? That means you go down in a water grave of baptism, because baptism adds us to the church. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's conditioned upon your heart and obedience to follow the will of the Lord in being baptized. It's conditional on baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, like figure whereunto baptism now doth also save us. He says, it's not the putting away the filth of flesh. It's the way to have an answer of a good conscience towards God. Oh, you're going to stand before God one day. You're going to stand before Jesus. How is your conscience going to be? Can you have a good conscience without the Lord? Here it's saying it's not possible without baptism. We know in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church such daily as should be saved. We don't test you in. We don't vote you in. We don't confirm you in. We have no way of putting you in. It's your obedience from the heart and following the plan of salvation in the scriptures. And then the Lord will add you to the church if you follow this plan. You become a member of his faithful army, if you will. You become a member of the church. You become part of those ones that when the Lord comes again, he'll find you watching. He'll find you obedient. You'll have forgiveness of sins, of those things you've repented of. This is the plan of salvation. If you're one that has not followed or not obeyed, not been added to the church and still need to get right with the Lord, today's the time. We offer this invitation at the close of every service here. We're going to sing a song of invitation. We encourage individuals to come up and make their confession known that they want to be baptized. But if that's uncomfortable to you and something you're not comfortable with, please get with one of the members after services, and we can aid and abet you in this immediately after services and take care of that process. If you need the prayers of the church, you have some things in your life that are public nature that you need strength and help in, and you need prayers, this is the time we offer this invitation. As we get ready to stand and sing the song of invitation, come forward and make your wishes be known.
Psalm 225.
Who at my door is?